Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. That's so true, isn't it? He paid it all. There's not one iota of a payment left for me and you to make. You know, I think it's great that I was going to start the meeting tonight with an illustration. And it fits right into that song, T.C. Thank you for sharing that song with us. I heard of a little boy who walked up to a guard at the Washington Monument, and he walked up to the guard and he said, "I want to buy it." And the guard looked at the little boy and wanted to pacify him, and he said, "Well, how much money do you have?" And the little boy reached in his pocket and he pulled out a quarter. And the guard says, "Well, I don't think that's going to be enough." So the little boy said, "Well, I thought you would say that." So he reached in his pocket and he pulled out 9 more cents and showed it to the guard. And the guard said, "Young man," he said, "there's 3 things you need to know about this monument." He said, "$0.34 is not enough to buy this monument." He said, $34 million couldn't buy this monument. And he said, "Secondly, this monument is not for sale. And thirdly, if you're an American citizen, you already own this monument." You know, I think tonight there's 3 things that we need to know about God's forgiveness. First of all, we can't earn it. Secondly, it's not for sale. There's nothing you can do to pay to receive God's forgiveness. And thirdly, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you already have it. You have the forgiveness that you're looking for. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Tonight we're just going to look at 9 aspects of God's forgiveness. You know, I was sharing with one of the brethren, I can't remember which one tonight, what a delight it is to have children that you can talk to about spiritual things. My daughter is one of those, and the messages that I'll be sharing with you tonight and tomorrow night in seed form came from her, because she has done some studying on this in her research at Emmaus Bible College, where she graduated year before last. And it's such a thrill to have someone like her, that she always seems to give me the illustration I need, like the one I used last night to close with. And I just thank the Lord for such a daughter. Now don't get the big head, Lauren. Let's look at the 9 aspects of God's forgiveness. And I think when we look at these 9 different things, we see that they paint for us the picture of what happens to a person when they trust Christ. You know, the scholars tell us that there are 12 Hebrew words in the Old Testament that describe God's forgiveness. And there's 12 words in the New Testament that tell us about God's forgiveness. But if you take all of these words and put them together with the different pictures, I think we can just look at 9 concepts and we can see what happens to us when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive that forgiveness from Him. The first aspect I want us to look at tonight is that God's forgiveness to us is based on mercy. You know, we defined mercy the other night as God withholding from us the punishment that we deserve. You've heard it said, I'm sure, that grace is God showing undeserved a blessing or unmerited favor. Well, mercy is when God withholds from us what we really deserve. God has not dealt with us the way we deserve to be dealt with. He has shown mercy to us. And you know, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Psalm 103. And it tells us about God's forgiveness. Listen to what it says in Psalm 103. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." That is a good description, isn't it? God hadn't dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us with the reward that we deserve. We know that our wages, the wages of our sin, is death. But God has a tremendous gift for us, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the Old Testament and what it says about how God has dealt with us according to our sins. Look in the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and listen to what it says about us and the way we were before God. Listen to what it says. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What a picture that's painted for us of our standing before God, before he looked upon mankind and showed mercy to us. But look at the rest of this passage of Scripture in verse 4. It says, "But God..." Aren't you thankful for those buts in the Scriptures? It seems so many times it's the hinge that turns the entire passage, and we see a whole different light when we look at the passage. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Think about some of those key words that we just read in there. Rich in mercy. Great love. Exceeding riches of his grace. Isn't that what he's done for us? His richness toward us in our poverty. We deserve punishment for our sins, but he has not dealt with us according to our sins. His forgiveness is something that we don't deserve. It's something we can't earn. We can only receive it based upon his mercy and his grace. That's what Titus 3:5 tells us, isn't it? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us." You know, I think it's interesting if you've ever done a study in the Old Testament of the different prayers. And if you go through those different prayers, you'll find that most of them are pleading with God not to deal with them according to their sins, but that he would show to them mercy and to show grace to them. You know, I think we find in the New Testament the only really acceptable way that we can come to God's, into God's presence. And that is like that publican. You remember when he came to the Lord, all he could say, he wouldn't even look so much as look up toward heaven. All he could say was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know, that's how we come into God's presence, recognizing that we don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve it. The just reward that we have is that of death and separation from God. We don't deserve it. But you know, think about, we've been looking at the subject of forgiveness the last couple nights, and when someone else offends us. You know, we need to think about it, that when someone offends us and hurts us, they don't deserve to be forgiven either, do they? The basis of all forgiveness is mercy. We didn't deserve to be forgiven when God forgave us, and neither does that person who has offended us deserve to be forgiven. But God wants us to be like Him, doesn't He? God wants us to, as it were, to mimic Him and to be like Him. You know, the key verse that we've been thinking about, Ephesians 4:32, and it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's how we need to forgive other people, isn't it? Just as God forgave us, it was free, and it was something that we didn't deserve. You know, listen to what it says in James chapter 2, verse 11, 10 and 11. It says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." You know, I can remember a number of years ago I was having some difficulties in my life with forgiveness. And I remember talking to a godly older man, and I was talking to him about the problem and so forth, and he told me exactly what I needed to do. He told me that I needed to show mercy and to forgive this person. But at the time, all I wanted to do was get even. And here's what he told me. He said, "Jerry," he said, "I hope you never do anything that you need to receive forgiveness for." And you know, that stuck with me all these years. That if I don't show mercy, neither will God show mercy on me. And when it comes my turn for forgiveness, when I need to be forgiven, that forgiveness may be withheld from me, from one that loves me. You know, Micah, the prophet, says in his book in chapter 5 and verse 8, this is what he says that God wants from us. The tremendous verse to memorize. It says, "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That's what He wants from us, isn't He? He wants us to be like Him, and to be men and women who show mercy, and not be ready to be judgmental. You know, I think it's interesting that should be one of the characteristics that really shows up in the church, isn't it? In the church, of all places in society, we should be characterized as a group of people that displays mercy and is quick to forgive when forgiveness is needed. Think about the second principle that I want us to look at. the principle of cost bearing. And here the point I'd like to make is that there's a price to be paid anytime forgiveness is extended. When we think about the free gift of salvation that God has given us, there was a price associated with that free gift. While it's free to us, it was not free to God. It cost God something to be able to forgive us. It cost Him His own Son. It cost Him the precious blood of His Son. It cost Him to watch His Son be humiliated by those people, to be spit upon, to be mocked, to be whipped, and to be nailed to a cross. God paid a tremendous price to be able to forgive me and you. You know, it's like that pearl of great price that we read about in Matthew chapter 13. It says that when the Lord found that pearl of great price, that He sold all that He had and He went and purchased it. You know what it cost God to forgive me and you? It cost all that He had. It cost Him His own dear precious Son. God gave the greatest price that's ever been paid for any object. He gave His only begotten Son for our salvation. What a tremendous thought. But you know, it costs us when we forgive someone, doesn't it? You know, I mentioned it the other night about our friends who lived with our neighbors in Julian that had their daughter killed in a car wreck. It costs them something to forgive. And you know, I think any time that we are hurt, you know, someone might damage our reputation. Somebody might say something about us that maybe is not true. And they intend to hurt us. You know, I think that's probably one of the reasons that we have so many lawyers today and so many lawsuits, is because when something is said that someone doesn't like, their first response is, I want to get even. I want to make somebody pay for what has happened to me. Someone has got to pay. And so the solution to that is a lawsuit to make them pay for my damaged reputation, for any hurt that I may have incurred. You know, I can remember, if we can ever get past the hurt, and most of the times it's our pride that's really hurt in situations like this. I can remember, it's been, soon be 30 years, because Karen and I will be celebrating our 30-year anniversary the 18th of this month. But when we first got married, we lived in a little apartment in Julian, and we'd only been married just a week or two. And someone started calling our house every night. It was an obscene phone call. And this guy knew just how to get me boiling. As King James would say, I was wrought. I was so angry. If I could have gotten my hands on that fellow, I wouldn't be here preaching tonight. I'd probably be in jail for killing him. But he made me so angry. And he would call every night. And this went on for a long period of time. And every night when he would call, I would get so furious. You know, finally, after Karen and I discussed the issue and we discussed the fact that, you know, whoever this person was, he really had a serious problem. And what he needed more than my wrath was the gospel. And so finally he called one afternoon, and I was so polite to him, it was out of character of all the other phone calls that I had received. And I started sharing with him the gospel. And I talked with him about God and the fact that God loved him. Well, after about 2 minutes into the phone call, he couldn't stand it anymore. He hung up on me. Instead of me hanging up on him, he hung up on me. And I thought, what was really hurt in that situation? It was my pride. That's what it cost me to give him the gospel, which is what he really needed, was for me to pay the price of a hurt pride. And when I did that, you know what? He never called again. I wish I could have given him the gospel and he'd gotten saved. But you know, any time we forgive somebody, we end up, as it were, bearing the cost of it. And we need to realize that the cost that we pay to forgive someone is insignificant in comparison to what it cost God to forgive you and me. Let's look at the third thing that happens in God's forgiveness. And that is God's forgiveness is illustrated by cleansing us. You know, it's beautiful in the Old Testament, some of these pictures. And I love to teach from the Old Testament. I've been doing a series in Reesville now for well over a year, from Egypt to Canaan. And we've looked at a number of these illustrations, and they're so beautiful how they illustrate New Testament truth. There's two illustrations in the Old Testament that God gives that describes a way a person is cleansed. One illustration is given in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, and there it's the picture of the leper being cleansed. And then in Numbers chapter 19, we have the illustration of the red heifer. And that's an illustration of how we're cleansed after we're saved. But just think about those two illustrations, and you see some of the ways that we become defiled and unclean in the presence of God. That person who suspected that he might be leprous or have a leprous infection on him, he was to go to the priest. And the priest was to inspect him to see if he had any swelling, any scab, any bright spot. And of course we know that the swelling speaks to us of pride, of being puffed up. The scab pictures to us that of covering up those sins that are covered up in our character, sins of jealousy, pride, and so forth. And of course, the bright spot illustrates to us that of the pleasures of sin, the attractiveness of sin. And all these things defile us and make us unclean. And when the person went there, and if he had one of these things, he was to put his hand on his upper lip, and he was to speak out to everyone, leper, leper, I'm a leper, I'm unclean, is what he was to say, I'm unclean. You know, that's a picture of what we were before we came to Christ. We were unclean because of our sins, and we needed to be cleansed. We needed to be washed from our sins. You remember how that person who had leprosy was to be cleansed? And I think it's interesting that if he had just a spot on him, he was unclean. But when the priest declared that he was leprous all over, he became clean. Look that up. And it's interesting that, you know, it's not until we realize that we are a complete sinner. Not that there's just one bad area in our life. You know, I've got a little problem with anger. Or I've got a little problem with this, but the rest of me is okay. No, the real case is that our heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked, and we just don't know what's inside our hearts. And therefore we're unclean. And God gave such a beautiful illustration as the way a person could be made clean. The priest, once he was declared that he could be clean, the priest was to take two birds. And they were to take one bird, and the priest was to kill this bird over running water, and to catch that blood and put it in a vessel. And then they were to take the other bird, along with hyssop, I believe it was, and they were to take that blood, and they were to sprinkle it on this bird, and then they were to take the bird and let him go. Isn't that a beautiful illustration of what God does with our uncleanness when we need to be clean? Then the priest was to take that hyssop, and he was to take that blood of that dead bird and sprinkle it upon the person who had leprosy. And this was there was a procedure, and we don't have time to go through it, but then he was declared clean. What does that tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's his precious blood. It was his death on Calvary. It was his precious blood applied to us that washed us clean. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can make us clean. And that's what God does the moment we trust Christ. He washes us clean. He washes all of the filth from us, and he cleanses us, and he puts on us a new robe. And it's such a beautiful picture. The other picture is that of the red heifer. And that illustrates to us how we're cleansed after we're saved. When we are defiled by something after we're saved, how do we get cleansed? Well, the priest was to take a red heifer in Numbers chapter 19. Read, this is a beautiful chapter. He was to take that red heifer that was without spot, without blemish, without and within, and a man was to slay that animal without the camp. And they were to take that animal and burn him entirely till there was nothing left but ashes. And then a clean person was to come and to take up those ashes and put them in a clean place. Speaking of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, a clean man, Joseph of Arimathea, came to him and took his body and put it in a clean place. And we know that his spirit went to an ultra clean place, heaven. But they were to take those ashes, and later on, when a person became defiled, they were to come to the priest. A clean person would go get some of those ashes. They would put it in a basin of water along with some cedar chips and hyssop, speaking of the greatness of our sins to the smallness of our sins. And they were to take that. And all it took was just sprinkling that on the unclean person, and it made him clean. There was a ritual they had to go through. And what does that speak to us of? The burnt sacrifice that was burnt completely up, anytime you have ashes, it speaks to us of something that has been completely burned up. It speaks to us of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I sin and we become dirty because of sin in our life, Christ doesn't have to die again for our sins. What God does is he takes and applies the finished work of his Son to us, and we are washed and we are clean. You know, in Hebrews chapter 8, as you realize these stories, listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 8 about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may want to turn there. After you understand the issue of the red heifer, listen to this. It says, but Christ, in verse 11 of chapter 8, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Why was that Old Testament person, why did he have to go through this ritual of cleansing? So that he would be acceptable, so that he could go into God's presence and to be able to offer sacrifices to God. What did Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 14 tell us there? Why did God cleanse us? So that we could serve the living God. That's why we need to be clean. After we trust Christ and we've been cleansed thoroughly, it's like, you remember the Lord told his disciples on one occasion when he girded himself with a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. He told them, he said, once you're cleansed, once you've bathed thoroughly, all you need to do is just wash your feet. They would go to a bathhouse and take a bath, and on their way back home, their feet would become dusty. And so when they got back home, all they needed to do is just to wash their feet. Well, you know, that's the way it is with us. When we become defiled and need cleansing, it's the blood of Christ that does it. You know, I was reading recently about Leonardo da Vinci. You know, he painted some of the great paintings in Rome. And while he was there, he was painting the Last Supper. And the place that he was at on the picture, he was painting the face of Christ. Well, as he was working on it, one of the helpers did something that irritated him, and he became very angry and even threatened the man and ran him off. Well, Da Vinci climbed back to start working on that beautiful painting and tried to paint the picture of Christ's face, and he couldn't do it. He could not picture the face of Christ after what he had just done, how he had just defiled himself. And so he went, as the story goes, he went and found this man and apologized to him. And once he became cleansed by the blood of Christ, he was able to go back and then continue painting the face of Christ. And that's the way it is with us. Let's look at the fourth. We have about 5 minutes left. The fourth aspect of forgiveness, the removal of a burden. You know, the Bible pictures to us that before we're saved, we have a tremendous burden on our shoulders. The burden of our sins. Listen to what Psalm 38:4 says. It says, for my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. You know, when we trust Christ, that burden, that heavy load of sin is removed from us. You know, it's illustrated for us in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember how Pilgrim, as he walked along and as he went his way, he had that tremendous burden that he carried on his back. And you remember in the story that when he came to that hill, and there he saw that cross, the burden rolled away off of his back. And you know, that's what happens to us when we come to Calvary, isn't it? When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he removes that burden from us, that burden of sin. You know, it's true what the Lord said in Matthew 11:28, isn't it? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what a rest we found for our souls when we came to him. And he gave us the rest our souls needed. He took the burden of our sins. And as we were singing Sunday morning, rolled away, rolled away. That's what happened to our sins, isn't it? They were rolled away from us. And what a beautiful picture. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's rest for our conscience from the penalty of sin. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What a swap. We come to Christ and we give him the burden of our sins. He takes our sins, as it were, and pays for them all, and they roll away. And then he gives us his burden, which is light. You know, he gives us the privilege of coming and entering into service with him and being able to have that rest of our hearts. You know, there's no greater thrill than to be involved in the Lord's work. I really feel sorry for people who are not involved in the things of God. There is no greater thing that you can do for yourself, for your family, your children, than to be involved in God's work and to have that the center of your life. Rest. Rest in the Lord Jesus. That's what he wants. You know, when you think about it, when we're offended, sometimes we have people who need to be cleansed something because of a relationship of ours. Or there needs to be the removal of a burden. Have you ever had a serious, as it were, a falling out with someone, as my dad used to say? And oh, the burden that creates in your heart. The struggle that you go through knowing that there's something that's not right between you and someone else. Well, you know, if we forgive as God forgave us, then we could be the instrument to go and to help maybe another person who needs to be cleansed. We could be the instrument to go and to help them see their need for salvation and to become cleansed in their souls and in their relationship. You know, we might be the instrument that could be used to help someone else find rest for their souls. You know, I shared with you a couple of times about the situation with my father growing up. I'd been saved about 15 years, and my conscience was under such conviction that I needed to talk to him. It really bothered me. And Dad was a hard man to talk with. You could talk about the crop. You could talk about the weather. You could talk about the tractor. Or you could talk about, you know, what was going on and what needed to be done around the farm. But there were some things you just were terrified to speak to him about. And spiritual things was something that I was afraid to talk to my dad about. But I remember one occasion that he was going through the fire and there were some difficulties in the family and Dad was really in the middle of trouble. Now, I remember Karen and I, we called and I couldn't take it any longer. We drove to Riesel one night and I sat down with my dad. Karen took Mom and took her outside and I can't remember what they were doing, but anyway, we sat there. And I started talking to Dad about his soul, about the need to be cleansed, about the need of having that burden removed from his shoulders. I wish I could say tonight to you that Dad got saved that night, but he didn't. But he did something that I'd never seen him do before. As I talked to him about that night and about his soul, he sat there and he cried before me. And he said, "Jerry, you are the first person that has ever talked to me about my soul." And he was in his mid-50s. The first person that had ever talked to him about his soul. You know, I'm convinced there is just lots of people out there just like that. They might be rough and gruff. They might be a little crusty, as we would say. But, you know, we need to ask the question, what made them that way? What made my dad such a hard man? Well, as I look back in his childhood, it was not a perfect childhood. And I'm sure there were some things that helped him along. And I'm convinced that most of it is a choice. But there are situations, and the point I'm trying to make, there are people out there that have this burden on their shoulders. And you know, what a burden it must be to be thrown away when someone has offended you terribly and you go to them and you say, "I forgive you for what you've done to me." Can you imagine the burden that could be lifted off of their shoulders? And you might be the first, as it were, the first link in the chain of them getting saved. But it costs us something. It recalls us to show some mercy. It's going to make us pay a price. It's going to make us want to help them to be right with God. And when we come to the place that their relationship with God is more important than my hurt, then I'm ready to go and help them. And you know, and it's amazing what God will do in those situations to bring about the change in a person's heart. Well, I've gone just a minute or two over time. Tomorrow night, we'll look at these other traits that's associated with forgiveness. Let's just close our time together tonight in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight that you're a God of mercy and you're a God that loves to show mercy to those who are in need. And Father, we thank you how that you showed mercy upon us, how you didn't reward us according to our sins, but that you pitied us as a father pitied his child. And we thank you, Father, tonight that we have forgiveness from you, that you have shown mercy to us, that you have cleansed us, that you have pardoned us, that you have lifted the burden of sin from our backs. And so, Father, we thank you tonight that we can sing that great song, "Jesus paid it all. All I owe to him." We just ask, Father, now that you dismiss us with your love and your blessing, continue to speak to our hearts continue to mold us and to shape us and to conform us to the image of your dear Son. And we'll be careful to give you the thanks and the praise and all of the glory because you're so worthy of it. We ask your blessing tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much. Amen. Thank you.